Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host, Brad. I'm a beggar, and yes, I found bread, the bread of life, Yeshua the Messiah. I hope to point others to this bread that they would accept the invitation and partake, receiving endless satisfaction. This episode, Call Me. Props to new wave punk rockers Blondie for the title to this episode, led by vocalist Deborah Harry, who was actually born Angela Trimble in Florida. Angela was adopted, and she actually used to daydream that maybe her birth mother was Marilyn Monroe. As it turns out, Deborah is also a natural redhead. It's not a real name. It's not a real hair color. What is real about this woman? Well, I'll tell you, her story is real, and her music is real, bruh. Yeah. You know that's right. When I was a kid, I did have quite a crush on Debbie Harry. And so the fact that this is the second episode I've named after one of Blondie's songs, one way or another, is the other episode, that might cause concern for my wife. Alas, there is nothing to fear there. And after this long together, I think she's probably a little bit safe and secure because, well, at the very least, she knows I'm a brunette guy anyway. So there is that. And it's not about the music anyway, folks. It's about the message, Call Me. It's been a few weeks since the last episode, and this one has been proofing, if you'll allow for the baking metaphor. It's been proofing for some time. I honestly was wondering if I was done with this podcast. And typically, something inspires each episode, which I pray over and seek guidance and direction from Hashem. And there's been occasional times where we've done series, and so those have that natural flow and continue to move forward. But I've had, you know, a lot of things going on in other areas of my life, and I thought, you know, maybe it's just time to go a different direction. And last week, I attempted to produce an episode, and early into writing out the notes and gathering information, I realized I was trying to force it. I was distracted, and I was about to put forward something that was a lot of Brad and not much Adonai. So I stopped, and I walked away. Throughout the week, I've just been intentional in taking time seeking the face of Hashem, simply to draw near to Him. I'm not trying to seek inspiration for a podcast topic or for a sermon or anything like that. Just spending time at the feet of the Father and receiving from Him love, mercy, and grace, basking in His glory, resting in Him, and finding peace in His Shabbat, the Sabbath. As I allowed myself to just be in His presence, clarity came. A message, a word that was for me, and I believe for those who will receive it, those who have ears to hear. In what was revealed to me, there was definitely a level of conviction for myself and an awareness of wrong direction many have taken and clear, illuminated path to the way Hashem has made for man to walk. So let us begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start at verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make all the more effort to make your calling and election certain, for if you keep doing these things, you will never stumble. Probably a familiar passage to some. The Apostle Peter is challenging followers of the Messiah Yeshua to make effort to make our calling and election certain. Now, we're going to get more into the context of this statement in just a moment. The first thing I need to do is refute the notion that this is somehow connected to a Calvinist doctrine of being elected to eternal life. That is not in any way a Jewish understanding. Peter himself, a Jew, and while not a learned, educated Pharisee such as Shaul, Paul, he would not have come up with some other alternate meanings for election, being some eternal security gift assigned to certain specific individuals. You have to remember, this same Peter wrote, "It is God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance and eternal life." Need to remember that. And that, again, Peter would have a Jewish understanding. Being a Jew, that's what he's writing. That's his influence. And if I may once again remind everyone, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, he is the crowning jewel of Judaism. It's not two separate religions here, two separate faiths. Yeshua is the crowning jewel of Judaism. And Israel is a light to the nations, us Gentiles. Okay, rabbit trail. Let me get back on track here. So, Peter again, a Jew, and we need to recognize what Peter means. So we understanding that by what he means by elect, and what he means by calling, because elect is a frequently used word to describe people who are Jewish. The elect. That's throughout Scripture. So there's a consistency with that. And this is why I believe that the primary audience for this letter, the primary recipients of it, were Jewish followers of the Messiah. And additionally, we should recognize what Peter means by calling here. Many use this word to refer to like a high calling, so to speak. Like, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be an evangelist, called to be a prophet, so on and so forth. I don't believe that to be the context of this statement in this letter. I don't think that that's what Peter's referring to at all here. And again, there's debate over the audience of this letter, and oddly enough, some say Peter was writing to Gentile followers of Yeshua, and they will use the phrase, making your calling and election sure, to validate their assertion. Again, knowing that Peter is a Jew and an apostle to people who are Jewish. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle to primarily Jewish people. He did absolutely witness to and disciple some Gentiles, Cornelius and his family for one, but others as well. So knowing he's a Jew and an apostle to people who are Jewish, I believe that this really discredits the notion that he was writing to a primarily Gentile audience. And again, we talked about the word elect and election, and it's consistent throughout Scripture as a reference to people who are Jewish, most commonly natural born, but also connected to proselytes. It is my opinion that the primary audience of this writing, both of his writings that we have canonized, were Jewish followers of the Messiah Yeshua. Though there would have certainly been God-fearing Gentiles among them. So let's read from the beginning of this letter to bring a bigger picture. We notice verse 10 starts with the word therefore, so let's find out what is the therefore there for. Simon Peter, a slave and emissary of Messiah Yeshua, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. May grace and shalom be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua, our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. Through these things, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, since you have escaped the corruption that evil desires have brought into this world. Now, for this very reason, making every effort, add to your faith virtue, and virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love. For if these qualities are in you and increasing, they keep you from becoming idle and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. But anyone who lacks these qualities is blind, nearsighted, because he has forgotten his cleansing from past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make all the more effort to make your calling and election certain, for if you keep doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Messiah Yeshua, will be richly provided for you. Please note, and I think when we read through that, hopefully, that brings a bigger, fuller picture for you. But also notice, while Peter states, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness in Messiah Yeshua. Everything we could possibly need in this life, we have. We find in the Master Yeshua. The apostle continues and tells us, after letting us know those things, what we have in Yeshua, he lets us know that we must make every effort and to make all the more effort in doing these things. Peter's not creating, instituting, or endorsing Calvinist doctrine. You can please listen to the Our Destiny episode for a little bit more clarification on that. And nor is Peter establishing an eternal security doctrine for making a one-time commitment to Yeshua or by some other ambiguous dogmatic statement of faith. Look at what he says here. Now, for this very reason, making every effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love love. For if these qualities are in you and increasing, they keep you from becoming idle and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. There is an expectation of growing in our faith, that with a statement of faith in Yeshua as Master and Savior, we will begin to add to that faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly love, which is phileo, that's the Greek word for brotherly love, and adding to that, agape, unconditional love. These are things we learn from the one who called us, as Peter says at the beginning of this letter. So where do we learn these things? From the one who called us. How do we learn them? They've been encapsulated in Scripture for us. The Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Because remember, at the time Peter's writing this, his letter isn't canonized, considered Scripture. And so, Where do we learn from? We learn from the Torah. That's where we learn. That's where we understand virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and agape love. Love, loving Adonai Elohim with all our heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. It is Hashem calling us through Yeshua. When Peter says to make our calling and election sure, he is reminding his readers to stay connected, to remember the foundation upon which their faith is being built. We cannot get complacent and put ourselves on spiritual cruise control because, in one case, well, I'm of the elect, I'm Jewish, so I got this, I'm in. And that's something that Paul regularly reminded folks. Don't put your faith in your Jewish identity. By the same token, Peter is adding to that exhortation that a person, Jew or Gentile, cannot just Cadillac it because they've been called by the Master. This is the calling to which Peter refers, being called into a faith relationship with Hashem through Yeshua. Remember, Peter and the other disciples got a pretty simple and direct call from the Master. Follow me. That is the call. And this is the call we must make all effort to make sure. The call of the Father through his Son, Yeshua of Nazareth. And so many throughout history have gotten fixated on their calling, meaning a position or a ministry role, their spiritual gift, whatever it is, whatever facet they believe that they're filling in this life, they get so fixated on that and they ignore the first and infinitely more significant call, the call to follow Yeshua. And one may have a high calling of something ministerial, perhaps to even make a great impact on the world at the direction of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. But that second calling, that's pointless without the first. If one does not continue to walk in that first call, follow me, he or she will never fulfill anything higher. They may accomplish some things, even building some massive work and institution, some you know, incredible, I'll use the word ministry for right now, right? Some massive, noteworthy ministry. But it's built on sand, not on rock, not on the rock. If one is not adhering to the basic, the first call, Yeshua saying, follow me. If we go off on our own direction, we can build a lot of things. They may be big, they may be, you know, impressive to people. But if it's not built on the rock, you know it's going to fall. The moment one figures out in his or her mind exactly what God wants them to do and puts themselves in the driver's seat, okay, I got this. All that's being built from that point forward, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll make some quick burning fuel for a fire. Nothing more. And many have made, you know, what should be a permanent covenant declaration of faith, simply desiring salvation from a present temporary negative situation. You know, something to the effect of, God, if you get me out of this, I'll follow you, that kind of a thing. And they may not use those exact words, but that's where their thoughts are. That's where their mind is. They're in a tough spot. And so they're seeking salvation from that situation. The moment relief is experienced from the temporal discomfort, that pledge of allegiance begins to fade. When we surrender ourselves to Yeshua, our continued growth is vital to developing our relationship with God through Him. When you put yourself under a teacher or a rabbi's authority, this is how it's supposed to look. You study the teacher's words. You learn the teacher's understanding of the Torah and all Scripture. You memorize and emulate the teacher's customs. You then become a teacher to others, making further disciples. This simple, practical understanding has been all but eliminated in the modern church, subscribing to a very vague faith dogma, which few denominations agree upon the exact dogma that is the precise one that is the golden ticket. For a long time, I have felt this need for strengthened discipleship. It's been on my heart. It's a yearning of mine for discipleship, and even part of a catalyst that I started me in doing this podcast. But this need for discipleship in the body of Messiah. And I honestly don't know completely how it should look, because I received very little discipleship in my own walk of faith. Now, there were two men, I don't want to, and I'm not trying to put anyone down in this, but I will, there are two men certainly who had the greatest impact discipleship-wise on me, and they were both associate pastors, a man named John Bookert and Bob Sloan, each one associate pastors at their respective churches where I attended. And, you know, honestly, I wish I was able to or had spent more time with each of them, because they did help me navigate through some of the challenging or occasionally careless or bombastic hyperbole that came from the pulpit as I'm trying to live my life and apply these things. And so they helped me stay grounded to the true foundation, Yeshua. And for them, I am grateful. I have come to realize that there is little discipleship done in churches, and what is done is predominantly weak and poor at best, due to the fact that those in leadership positions are poor, weak disciples of Yeshua. And I'm not painting the entire church with this brush, please, but this, I believe we can step back and look at this and see that this is, what I'm describing here is the rule. The exception is those who are strong disciples of Yeshua making other disciples. That's the exception, unfortunately, to the rule. Few study Yeshua's words. Fewer grasp his understanding of the Torah. Less memorize and emulate his customs. But they take it upon themselves to attempt to teach others. Not his words, understanding, and customs, but rather that which they have extrapolated from him that supports a predetermined doctrinal stance. How could we think to be good? We could be good at making disciples when we honestly suck at being disciples of Yeshua. God have mercy. We put anyone with a little bit of energy and passion and excitement in front of the people to get them excited about the faith, get them excited about faith in God. And when they're untested, these are people who are untested in their own faith and have very little depth, a weak foundation, if any at all, but they have a natural devotion to what they see as the ideals of Yeshua, but no depth of relationship there. They then propagate this natural devotion for Jesus as the rescue, salvation from eternal punishment, and a key to eternal life. And it is easy to have a superficial, natural devotion to Yeshua. We read quick accounts of him reaching out to the poor, the broken, the downtrodden, you know, those outcasts of society. And Yeshua reaches out to them in love, and he stands up against the spiritual bullies. Yeah, he's a hero. That's what we want. But we conveniently overlook his calls to obedience, self-sacrifice, laying aside our rights, and an adherence to the laws and commands of El Elyon, God Most High, the Torah. This is what we see, and as we witness people who have claimed for a long time to be Christians, and then they turn away from the faith. They've had a natural devotion to this loving man. But when they're exposed to the depth of who he is, they cannot bear it, and they retract their faith in him. God have mercy. It is, and people like to throw this around. He's not just a good teacher. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. But that's exactly what many people live like. Even those who are calling him their Lord, he's a good teacher, is how they live. Well, and those are some good suggestions that he had there. You know, I don't know that we have to follow, you know, all of it the way he did. Not in our times anyways. And so, again, there's not that depth of relationship. They never knew who he is. They saw the superficial things. They saw the light. They saw things as like it would become light, fluffy, and carefree. That's how my life's going to be from now on. And then the harsh reality is shined on it, and very few see it for a call to repentance and reconciliation. They see it as incongruent with their understanding and doctrine, which has been built on assumptions made centuries beyond the actual events. We should notice that when the crowds got really big around Yeshua, he would make difficult and troubling statements about what it meant to follow him, and the crowds dwindled. People walked away. We need to recognize and listen and understand those difficult statements he made to be his disciple. And we need to walk in them and accept them for the truth. This life, the life of a disciple, is for everyone. Everyone who is willing to surrender all. To die to themselves, to take up their cross, forsaking all others, and following Yeshua into and through persecution, trials, and tribulations. Suffering. We will follow him into suffering. And we must trust that following him is the only right choice, regardless of our personal comfort. People look at the Bible as though it's a buffet. Take what you want and leave what you don't want behind. Whatever you don't like, you know, whatever is to your taste, that's what you take from the Bible, and you're going to be fine. And even this is done with the words of Yeshua, whom they declare they have allegiance. Heap that fried chicken of forgiveness on my plate. Yeah, get me a mountain of the mashed potatoes of mercy slathered in the gravy of grace. The Brussels sprouts of obedience? I'm going to pass on that. The lima beans of loving my neighbor? Yeah, I actually don't need those because, yeah, you don't know my neighbor. That dude's unlovable. We don't get to pick and choose. This is not a buffet. We sign up for the full meal deal, folks. We can go in with theories and look for facts to support them, or we can determine the facts and develop a theory. Our feelings cannot overrule facts and truth. Facts should actually be what directs our feelings. Our lack of willingness to fully surrender as disciples to the one we call master is revealed in our feeble attempts to disciple others. Very little effort goes into it. People will say they want a leader. And mostly, that's for comfort, for having someone to identify with, someone who will stand up for them in times of trouble, right? People want a leader. What people don't want is to be led. We see it through history. The children of Hashem, and most of the adults too, they cried out to him in times of trouble and struggle. He showed himself strong and faithful on their behalf, time and again, to his praise. But the daily living stuff, once we get through the trials, here are the commands. The way my people are supposed to live. No, we're not interested in that so much. Let us do our thing, and then, you know, when we get ourselves in trouble, would you just bail us out? When this is our attitude towards the Holy One, blessed be He, and towards the words of His Son, the Righteous One, How will we ever put ourselves under the authority of a person if we will not even submit ourselves to the authority of the living God? And many say, you know, I attend this church or I attend that church, and so-and-so is our pastor or our congregational leader. But they're not submitting themselves to that person's authority. The moment that that leader says or does something disagreeable, I believe the Lord is leading me elsewhere. It's quite possible Adonai is trying to refine you in some way. But that's uncomfortable. So, well, that can't be what God wants for me, could it? He just wants me to be happy and comfortable and be able to sit in church for, you know, an hour to an hour and a half, shake a few hands, drop a few bucks in the coffer, and go on about my way. No discipline feels pleasant in the moment. It's painful, but it produces the fruit of righteousness and peace. And if we constantly run from the discipline, we will lack in righteousness and peace in our lives. When a leader says something that challenges our thinking, or they make a decision, we're changing the service in this way, or we're, I think every pastor has probably shared this one, you know, about a church split over the color of a carpet. Like, we're changing the color of the carpet, and all of a sudden there's a church split. Like, really? That's a reason to leave. Anyway, sorry. Rabbit trail. Squirrel. Fight the instinct to run when your leadership says something that you find challenging or, coming against some of your traditional ways. Fight the instinct to run, and fight that instinct to rally the troops to resist and oppose. Let's stand against him. He has to go by our way. That's not how that's supposed to work. Find out what God is trying to teach you through the lesson. Step back. Look at it. What do I need to learn from this? And I think in most cases, it's not run to somewhere else where you can have your ears tickled and feel better. I'm pretty sure that's not the answer. Learn what it means to be a disciple of Yeshua. You can check out the Teacher episode for a little bit more on that, but study his teachings. Study his teachings. Grasp his understanding of the Torah. BTW, spoiler alert, it's the same as the Father's understanding of the Torah. Learn and observe his customs and behaviors, then begin to teach others the same, to do likewise. The Lubavitcher Rebbe Menachem Sneerson said that one who knows Aleph and Beit can teach the one who only knows Aleph. The person who knows A and B can teach the one who only knows A. It starts with being a disciple of the Master Yeshua, the Messiah. When we surrender to that role, it becomes easier to put ourselves under the authority of another, someone who is more knowledgeable in their own discipleship of Yeshua. Please study to show yourself approved of God. I hope that this has blessed and challenged you. Be his disciple. There is a lost and dying world that desperately needs the bread of life, Yeshua. So let's make sure we are presenting the true bread of life to them, not some processed, unnatural, unhealthy bread, but the true bread of life. Let's go out and give them heaven. And until next time, may the favor the Master Yeshua the Messiah found in the eyes of Hashem be upon you and all your household, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua of Nazareth. Grace and peace.